got these strange books sitting in front of you. They're red. I invite you to open them to page 87 and take this nice, beautiful bulletin and just tuck it in there and set it to the side for a moment. Page 87, take your bulletin, tuck it inside. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One diaper, one treat, and one small toy for every hour. That was my minimum international travel packing list for traveling 8 hours or more by plane twice a year, give or take, with small children. Almost foolproof. Nowadays, it would be one book, one screen, one pair of noise-canceling headphones, one charger, one battery pack, all the treats they want to stuff in their bag, and one parent in between two kids, minimum. Parents have long repeated the oft-offered complaints voiced by their kids. You know them. You can say them here. It might be cathartic. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I have to go to the bathroom. Are we there yet? But as it turns out, parents don't rate so highly on their kids' lists while traveling either. The Ford Motor Company once surveyed 2,002 children aged 7 to 12, asking them what annoys them most about car journeys. Their goal was to see what kids liked and didn't like about traveling by car. The number one gripe? Having to endure their parents' singing. As well as, number two, their parents' expressive opinions about other drivers who cannot hear them. Guilty on both accounts. There is something about traveling and being in between places that can add a thick layer of stress. Will there be traffic? Long lines? Will our luggage make it? How will we sleep? What will we eat? What did I forget? And if you're the mom from our all-time favorite Christmas movie, Home Alone, you'll wake up on a plane heading from Chicago to Paris and shout, "Kevin!" When we're home, we know where we will sleep, where to find clothing, soap, water, and food. But when we're away or on the way, our questions center on our basic human needs. Our brain slides back into our basal ganglia, our earliest brains, and says, or shouts, "I'm hungry! I am thirsty! Are we there yet?" The people of God in the book of Exodus were in between, on the way, from slavery into worship, from bondage to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bonding with God, from making buildings and building brick to building a place to worship the Lord, from God's presence being pushed out of the story to God's presence filling the entirety of the tabernacle. The heart and hope of the Exodus story, our story, is for the people of God to know that God is God, the one who took them up out of the land of Egypt and into a new land. We meet the people of God, known as the Israelites, on the way. Not back where they were, but also not to the place and people they would become. After Egypt, they arrived in Elam, an oasis in the desert, a place to rest and restore, where date palms were plenty and water was full and fresh. They found their song there, and they enjoyed life. But Elam was a mere resting point to where they were going. Not the end, but the beginning. Their destination resided on the other side of the desert, on the far side of the wilderness. And so we find the Israelites in what is called the wilderness of sin. Named not because of sin, though if the sandal fits, wear it, but by its Hebrew name, capital S sin, just a proper name, a location, in the belly of the Negev desert where resources were scarce and sand was plentiful, where the ferocious heat of the day only yielded to the brutal cold of the night. And the people did what people have always done while traveling. Let's hear it. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I have to go to the bathroom. Are we there yet? They complain. They moan. They criticize. They grumble. They grumble in their tummies first, and then with their voices. They grumble because they are hungry, because they have run out of the bread that they have brought with them from Egypt, because there is no end in sight, and because they are people with needs that are not being met. If only we had stayed in Egypt, they say. If only we had never left, they yearn. They would rather be fed with oppression than starve freely. A food crisis leads to a faith crisis. A food crisis leads to a faith crisis. The lack of discernment of God's presence in the ordinary, food, leads to a denial of God's activity in the extraordinary, the ability to provide. The material and the spiritual are more closely linked than we often care to admit. God cares about our bodies and our everyday lives. The people of God do not live by bread alone. You've heard that before, yes? But they cannot live without bread either. And the people have run out of food, and they are hungry. And God wills and wants that all people are fed. Faith and trust matter to God. Hungry people matter to God. The complaints of hunger do not cut the people out of God's grace. That's one of the best things we can learn from this story. We can come to God with what we need. We can come to God even with our complaints, and God will hear us. God will not push us away. And God hears the people. And God is faithful to God's promises to preserve the nation, the people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will feed them with daily bread. We tend to think of this story in Exodus 16 only in terms of a mystery, an unusual divine interruption, a miracle, manna from heaven. It is so much more. God feeds God's people with the things of creation, the things of nature. Quail that scurry into shelter in the evening, dew that falls and forms food when settles onto the earth. The people can't recognize what was there, so they call it manna, which literally means, what is it? What is it that's all around us, feeding us, giving us life? It's manna. What is it? Manna. God blesses our everyday lives through ordinary ways. That's amazing. It's amazing that the sun has risen again. There is air to breathe, water to drink. The earth still puts forth vegetation to support life. Crops rise. Children grow. All we have is due to God's goodness. And yet, people hunger still. God wills to feed them still with daily bread, with the things of creation, with manna. Manna. What is it? Well, what is it all around us that provides not only for our lives, but also for all lives? What is it that we can share out of God's great generosity? The heart and the hope of the Exodus story, our story, is for people to know that God is God and Pharaoh is not. You see, pharaohs are bad at caring for their subjects who are bent beyond breaking to build more brick, store up wheat, never stop, never rest, never have enough, never be enough. The pharaohs of this world cannot and will not provide better than God. The pharaohs of this world cannot build up more than what God freely gives. Now, if you keep reading in this book, chapter 16 in Exodus, you will learn three things. In this story, God institutes the Sabbath as a day of rest, not just for God, who rested on the seventh day, but for the people, something Pharaoh could not and would not give. Two, when people tried to store up their manna for themselves for emergencies, you know, just in case, it rotted. It was no good. And three, when people gathered manna, if they took too little or too much, they all ended up with the same amount. Enough. We are not called to be Pharaoh or serve Pharaoh, but we are called to serve God, not to be God, but to serve God. We are called to be creatures, grumbling, hungry, complaining, needy creatures who trust in our God to hear us, to trust that there is enough, to trust that there is more. God will provide. There is manna. All we have is due to God's goodness, not our ability to gather manna than anybody else. So thank you, dear Lord, and thank you, dear people, for sharing from God's abundance today in the food drive, for sharing for our Thursday meals, for sharing in our growing work to support community emergency services. There is so much we get to do together. We'll return to this book and open it up to our page, page 87. And we'll pray the prayer of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Calcutta as we usually know it. It's down on the bottom right side of the page. We pray together. Make us worthy, Lord, to serve our fellow human beings throughout the world who live and die in poverty and hunger. Give them through our hands this day their daily bread, and by our understanding love, give peace and joy. Amen.